Okay, well, we're going to open up in Mark chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 20 through 33. Mark chapter 11, verses 20 to 33, and let's open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit in our lives that helps us to be calm when there is not calm around us, and helps us to be refreshed, Lord, as you fill us with your spirit. We ask, Lord, that you'd receive glory from this evening, that your word would go out and touch hearts and make changes and differences in people's lives. We ask, Lord, that you'd receive all the glory for this. In your Son Jesus' perfect name we pray. Amen. Okay. Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 20. And last time, just kind of to recap, Jesus has come in the triumphal entry. He has examined the temple, and there's been a lot of chicanery going on there in the temple, which he has addressed. When he left the temple and left the city for the night, he saw a fig tree that had leaves but no fruit, and he cursed the fig tree, which is a symbol of Israel. As we mentioned last time, Israel is not permanently accursed. There is a time for them, and a time that they will come out of that. Now picking up in verse 20, now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and scribes and elders came to him, and they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, well, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Kind of a big chunk to look at tonight, but we'll try. Jesus starts off with a fig again, and if you were here last week and you'd seen the two other parables about the fig, there's a third, and I'd like to, for a moment, take a look at it. We're going to skip forward in Mark to Mark 13. Mark chapter 13. This is a parallel part of this would be in Matthew 24. This is where Peter, James, John, and Andrew are meeting with Jesus, and he's letting them know about the end times. So we're going to pick up in Mark 13, starting in verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? And Jesus, answering them, began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. But these are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before the rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand, or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take out anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. In Matthew 24:20, it also adds, neither on the Sabbath. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as there has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created into this time, nor even shall be. And unless the Lord shorten those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened those days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, here he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you these things beforehand. But in those days after that tribulation the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers of the earth will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels, and gather together his elect from the four winds, and from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now learn this parable of the fig. That's kind of backstory to get you up to this point, so that you understand that there's coming a time in which there will be judgment on the earth, but the Lord is specifically dealing with the Jews regarding some things, as he highlights them going from Judea, that it not be on the Sabbath, that would be Friday night to Saturday at sunset. And the Lord brings out those things not for no reason. He doesn't discard people. He isn't done with people. But he has a purpose, and he will come back to the Jews. Verse 28, now learn this parable of the fig tree. When its branch is already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happen, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. Do we see and recognize the signs? This is yet again another thing that Jesus is speaking of. He refers back to the fig tree as something that gives a sign of its season. The Jews were to know the sign of their season of the Messiah returning, of Jesus coming and presenting himself to be king. Can you think of signs that Christians need to know? How about the signs that we see in other people's lives? Problems brought about by sin, need of a Savior. Things brought about in Christians' lives, coming out of sin, being taken out of the grip of sin on a long-term, permanent basis. If you think about Lazarus, the Lord went and said, Lazarus, come forth. He raised him from the dead, but then he had the people take off his grave clothes. And so we can be helpful to each other in taking off that grave clothes of death by prayer, by helping someone to get involved, and by showing that we love them. By this they will know that you are mine, that you have love for one another, Jesus said. Getting back to Mark chapter 11, and picking up in verse 22, Jesus answers Peter's question about the fig tree withering overnight, or in one of the other Gospels, withering instantly. Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you will have them. Have faith in God. This isn't if you pray real hard and really believe, then God is obligated to answer prayer no matter what. God forbid. That's faith in faith, or faith in feelings, not faith in God. Faith in God is in God, that is according to his character, according to his will. Now, if you ask what you know is already in God's will, you can have assurance when you ask. One, he's just said so. Jesus uses a mountain as an example here. A mountain's an insurmountable object. Sin is also an insurmountable object. How many of you have tried to conquer sin on your own? What have the results been? Not good, right? I've tried, hasn't worked, any time that I tried, in my own strength. Jesus has given clear commands to us not only to not sin, but to love like he loves. These mountains, for him, he can toss about like a juggler. Our key? Ask. Seek. Knock. What he commanded for us to do, we should have great confidence in doing. If you would, turn with me to James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8. James, chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the right use, the right application of knowledge. In the New Testament, that would be Jesus. What is wisdom? Doing what is right. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What the Lord's clear about in his word is that he wants us to seek out the things that he gives, wisdom, that is doing right. And how can we do that but by faith? For it is our faith in Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, that helps us to overcome sin. And that's the issue. Sometimes forgiveness can be our insurmountable object. Have you ever had a grudge against someone? You know, that one person that right now has just set you off in your mind? Still? Maybe? If we may, let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 14 to 21, where we're going to get a little encouragement from Paul here. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. For in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. What exactly does that mean? That almost sounds like it'll hurt him. In their day, if you were poor, you would carry a pot in the evening to a friend. They carried their pot on their head. And when they went to their friend, they would ask for coal that they could keep their house warm for the night. Heaping coals of fire on his head, therefore, means giving them some warmth for their night, even if they're an enemy. That's something that they won't forget. How many of you have ever spent a night where you were shivering cold? You don't forget it. But if someone does something and goes out of their way to help you, and they were your enemy, that'll leave an impression on you. Let's turn back to Mark 11, verse 25. And when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. That someone may legitimately owe you something. If you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 23 to 35. I think we'll actually pick up in verse 21, Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall I shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Well, the Jews at that time kind of had a three strikes rule. Three times and they wouldn't talk to you anymore. Jesus said unto him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And he's not literally saying 490. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. I'll give you a rough equivalent in our currency of today, $1 billion, $1 trillion, more than he could ever pay. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. The very thing he had said, wasn't it? And he would not, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved, very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry, and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Jesus is very serious about forgiveness. It is why he came to forgive us. The level of forgiveness that he offers us is limitless. And so he wants us to be like him. Because it's much, much better to forgive and turn a once enemy into a soft-hearted friend, and to show that kind of compassion that Jesus shows to us. And yes, there's a consequence. We don't discuss it often, but we do occasionally need to think of saved from what? A life without the Lord and in torment. Forgive from your heart. The Lord will take away a stony heart if you ask him to, just like Pharaoh's heart. You remember Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then it said, then the Lord hardened his heart. Your heart can work a couple of different ways. It can work like epoxy. I don't know if you've ever used epoxy. You have two little parts. You got to keep them separate. You mix them together when you want them to harden. And then they do. That's your will hardening and the Lord hardening your will. But it'll also work the other way. When your heart softens, the Lord will also soften your heart and cause it to grow and no longer be a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. It can beat more freely and allow you to breathe more easily. If you would turn with me back to Mark chapter 11, in verse 27. Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you the authority to do these things?" You ever question the Lord in your heart, knowing already that you're wrong, but you really want the answer to be different? I know I did. You recall the verse that we just read. I was angry one day with my supervisor in California, and as I was going to get my dry cleaning, I wore a suit every day in those days. So I was going to get my dry cleaning. The Lord impressed upon me that story of the man who owed so much, and I knew that that man was me. And then the little grievance that I had against my supervisor. And the Lord impressed upon me to go talk with her, and I didn't want to. I don't know about you, but I wanted to say, well, that's just, you know, no words came out, it was all in my head, and the Lord told me no. Go talk to her and apologize to her. So I did. I was uncomfortable. It was stretching me well past a comfort zone. And the hostility that I felt to her disappeared. The animosity that I had with her disappeared. And that relationship was made better by recognizing that, turning it over to the Lord, and submitting. to his authority. I wish I could say I've done that every time. I haven't. But as the Lord continues to work in my life and in yours, you'll start to see moments like that becoming more the norm than the occasion. Back to verse 27. The chief priests again said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority to do these things?" The authority that they're talking about is, who told you that we couldn't rob the people anymore? Who told you to clear out the court of the Gentiles so that they could pray instead of having us make that our area to where we could determine that people's sheep weren't sufficient, so they had to buy ours? They're upset. The Lord has touched the thing that was their God, which was money. Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one question. Then answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." They reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? Because remember, John declared who he was. The one that he wasn't worthy to untie his sandal strap. The Messiah. In which case he would have all authority. But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed, as he was." You ever work yourself into a trap like that? Jesus did not put them in a trap with words. They put themselves in a trap by their actions. Have your actions ever put you into a place where every direction looked like a bad one? Jesus is actually offering them the only way out of the trap. And that's admitting that they're blind, that they can't see, and that they need help. He's giving them an opportunity to speak. He says, "Answer me." That's an opportunity to confess and change. So they answered and said to him, "We do not know." Jesus answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." What authority did Jesus have? Have you thought about that? Could anyone have more? By him, all things that were made are made, and not anything that was made without him. Everything. Jesus came to be their king. By extension, thankfully, he also came to be our king. His authority is the authority of the king. I'd like to read something to you. It's entitled "My King" by Chuck Missler. This might give you some insight into Jesus' authority. "My King. He is the King of the Jews. He is the King of Israel. But he's also the King of all the ages. The King of heaven. King of glory, the King of kings, and Lord of lords. He is a prophet before Moses, a priest after Melchizedek, a champion like Joshua, an offering in place of Isaac, a king from the line of David, a counselor above Solomon, beloved, rejected, and exalted like Joseph, and yet far more. The heavens declare his glory, and the firmament shows his handiwork. He who is, who was, and who always will be, the first and the last, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the Aleph and the Tau, the A and the Z. He is the Ego Ami, the I Am that I Am, the voice of the burning bush, the captain of the Lord's host, the conqueror of Jericho. He is our kinsman redeemer. He is our avenger of blood. He is our city of refuge. He was crucified on a cross of wood, yet he made the hill on which it stood. By him were all things made that were made. Without him was not anything made that was made. By him are all things held together. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the very God of very God. He became the first fruits of them that slept. He is our performing high priest, our personal prophet, our reigning king. He is enduringly strong, entirely sincere, eternally steadfast. He is imperially powerful, immortally graceful, impartially merciful. He stands alone in himself. He is unique, preeminent, supreme, unparalleled. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He is the highest personality in philosophy. He is the fundamental doctrine of theology. He is the supreme problem of higher criticism. He is the Son of God. There is no means of measuring his limitless love. It was written in blood on that wooden cross erected in Judea 2,000 years ago. He was born of a woman so that we could be born of God. He humbled himself so that we could be lifted up. He became a servant so that we could be made joint heirs. He suffered rejection so that we could become his friends. He denied himself so that we could freely receive all things. He gave himself so that he could bless us in every way. He is available to the tempted and the tried. Blesses the young, cleanses the lepers, defends the feeble, delivers the captives, discharges the debtors, forgives the sinners, franchises the meek, guards the besieged, heals the sick, provides strength to the weak, regards the aged, rewards the diligent, serves the unfortunate, sympathizes, and he saves. His offices are many, his reign is righteous, his promises are certain. His goodness is limitless, his light is matchless, his love never changes. His grace is sufficient, his mercy is everlasting, his word is enough. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He's indescribable, he's incomprehensible, he's irresistible, he's invincible. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him, man cannot explain him, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they soon learned that they couldn't stop him. They railroaded him through six illegal trials, and yet witnesses couldn't agree against him, and the personal representative of the ruler of the world couldn't find any fault with him. Herod couldn't kill him, death couldn't handle him, the grave couldn't hold him. He has always been and always will be. He had no predecessor and will have no successor. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. His name is above every name, at the name of Yeshua, Jesus. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Hallelujah and amen. There's one thing we take away from tonight's study. I hope. It's that when Jesus gives you a command, he will enable you to fulfill it. Whether the command is be still, for I am the Lord, and rest in him. Or the command is to love. Or the command is to go forth making disciples. Whatever he directs, in whichever way, he will do so in love, And that's the way we will be. We have His promise on it. For He's preparing us for things that He prepared in advance. For things for His kingdom. Praise God. Let's close in prayer.